This message entitled "The Proof is in the What" was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 11th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 2:14-24.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in those days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my menservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it."
Dear Father, your word is simple. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And I pray, Lord, as we gather in this place today, that you'll plant this word into our hearts. As the Son of God shines his light on it, just as we know the sun in the sky shines down on the farmer's field or on the garden in people's yards. And lo and behold, the seeds break forth and send up life. Send up life, which will eventually bring forth good and ripe fruit. So we want to thank you, dear God, Lord, that is what we're looking towards here today. We need a simple harvest, a simple sowing time. A simple truth. We thank you, Lord, for the truth, dear God, that you are about to give. And I pray, dear God, that we would let it come down into good ground and bring forth everything you call from it. So we're just going to lift you up, we're going to exalt you, and now we're going to listen to you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 My sermon message today, the title is, "The Proof is in the What?" The proof is in the what? Praise the Lord. You might remember a number of months ago, might even have been a number of years ago, by now, you know how time flies, that I did preach a sermon on the proof being in the pudding, and went on to explain what that phrase meant and what that, you know, where did it come from, but I don't want to get into all of that at this point. I just want to ask the question, the proof is in the what? And then take a look at what God has to say about that. Stephen W. Smith told the story of his recent visit to his local bank's manager's office. Went to go see her about something, had a question for her. And while he waited in her office, he noticed a framed card, a little plaque, if I could put it that way, sitting on her desk. And he proceeded to read it. And it said this: every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows that it must run faster than the fastest lion or be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows that it must outrun the slowest gazelle or starve. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you'd better be running. Now, I'm glad I didn't hear a whole lot of loud amens on that one, because you're going to see where that's all leading in just a minute. I suppose the card could be a constant reminder, not only to this bank manager, but also to anybody that might read it, that we need to run like crazy every day just to survive. Many today interpret that to mean being wired 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean emailing and texting and tweeting and posting on Facebook just to keep ahead of the lion. And for the lion to quickly close in the gap on the gazelle. I remember one time I had seen a Calvin and Hobbes comic, and the father was complaining about all the modern stuff that's out there now. And by the way, that comic strip was written back about the time computers came out. desk computers and things like that. It wasn't recent. Anyway, he was complaining about all of that. He said, long gone are the days of regular mail, where you could actually mail something and know the person doesn't get it for a few days, knows the person can't get back to you for another few days, so you have several days, maybe a week, maybe a week and a half, you don't even have to think about it. You don't have to be wondering what the answer is going to be. Now, of course, you tweet and put this out there and that out there and email and everything, and it's going bam, 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 you know? I mean, in fact, you're trying to respond to somebody and they respond before you get a chance to put a response out there. You know, it comes on, and now you got two things you're trying to respond to, but you already wrote the one, and you go ahead and send it, and then you got to hurry feverishly. You know, this is not what life was made for. I mean, I know a tool when I see it, and I know it can be helpful, but come on, people, there are people that are just glued to this stuff. I mean, absolutely glued. You see them driving, you know, with something sticking out of their ear, or, you know, making taps on a little machine or whatever, you know. You're not even supposed to be doing that. And yet people are just so enamored by the quickness of all of this. Well, Calvin's dad, boy, he didn't like all that stuff. He saw where it was going. In fact, he didn't even like phones. I mean, a landline. He didn't even like that. He wanted to leave the office, come home, and not, you know, have to deal with anything, let alone, you know, sending a quick email and then back again and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Wired. For many, always being on leaves them feeling completely off, at least if they would be perfectly honest about it. If you're just constantly glued to this stuff and the busyness of the whole thing, something's got to give. Something's got to be put on the back burner or shoved off the stove altogether. I mean, it gets to the point sometimes where it's like insane. So I do my best to kind of stay away from that. I mean, I know it's a tool, and I do like being able to use this tool. It makes a big difference. Typing on a typewriter, like say a newsletter for example, that's got to be perfect, and if you have any typos, you got to fix them, and all that kind of stuff, versus a word processor where it's like click, you know, backspace, do that, you know, bam, bam, bam. You know what I'm talking about. It's a tool, okay? And I think it can be quite helpful, but boy, some just take it to the outer limits. Breathless living is anything but the abundant life that is promised in John chapter 10, verse 10. And I do believe the early church could have fallen into that trap if they had not been watching. If they had not been what? Wanting to know how God wanted it to be. Amen? Because what was Pentecost all about? A sending down of the Holy Spirit of God to live within God's people and lead them and guide them and all of that. And that's not going to leave God on a back burner. And that's not going to leave God on the floor next to the back burner. Do you hear me? Amen? So, praise God. The fact of the matter is, if you're too busy for God and His Word, you're just plain too busy. Amen? Even in the days right after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church could have fallen into this trap. When Peter rose up to preach, it might have been tempting, could have been tempting, maybe was tempting, to hit the ground running with both feet. You know what I mean? I mean, the disciples could have fallen into this thing. Hey, we're supposed to get this word out. We're supposed to, you know, I'm taking off. You know, first jet plane I can grab. You know, I'm off to India or I'm off to, you know, England or whatever it is. I got to get that word out there. When God had said, tarry ye in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Peter could have easily relied on his own imagination as he had done so many times before. He could have. He could have trounced, and I don't even know that that's the word for it, trounced across that stage. You know? I mean, to one side and then the other, just whipping the people up back and forth, demanding that his audience only had 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. 10 seconds to kneel at the rail or go to hell. But Peter didn't do that. Aren't you glad Peter didn't do that? I mean, they did that at that so-called revival down in Bronzeville. That's exactly what they did. I've seen the videos of it. I know that's what they did. But praise God, the early church didn't do that. So why has the church gotten so far off from what the early church was all about? I mean, if the early church was about following God's leading and being filled with the Spirit, then why is the current church so often? I don't say always. I'm not saying always. But so often, off there, separate from what the church was and should be. Peter didn't do that, and I'm very glad that he didn't, because it kind of would have set the stage and given a legitimate excuse to the people that want all this entertainment and fluff and junk that attracts crowds and all of this stuff. It would have provided It would have made it sound legitimate, because, oh, look, it's right here in the Bible. But they didn't do that in the Bible, praise God. They didn't. They didn't, as soon as they got the Holy Spirit, they didn't go, okay, you go to India, you go to Spain, you go here, you go there, and whew, off they go. They didn't do that. Thank God. The Key Bible, I have not seen it, I just heard this quote from it, but the Keen Bible puts Psalm 127 verse 2 this way. It says, it is useless to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to His loved ones. Whether you're talking about the secular arena or whether you're talking about a spiritual arena, a true and personal relationship must not be pushed to the back burner of the stove of life or taken off the burner altogether, as some churches have. Another psalm, by the way, and I'll give you this one in the King James. This is from Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. And then it has the word Selah, or some people pronounce it Selah. All right? It's sometimes not read when you read the scriptures because it's a musical notation, a poetic notation, if I could call it that, that literally means, well, it just plain helped to make the songs singable. The psalms, singable. Pause. There's supposed to be a dramatic pause, but not just for the sake of drama. It's for the sake of, sit down, listen, think about it. Okay? Think about what's being said. Think about what's being sung. You know, we could use that in our modern hymnals. We could use that kind of thing. You know, where you just go ahead and stop and then think about it. Instead of just plowing through, you know, which is easy to fall into that trap. Just plow through, get it done, sit down, and now you can relax. That's not what the hymns are for. That's not what the psalms were for. So praise God, they put that Selah in there. And it meant just, whoa, take a breath, pause, take time to think about what's just been said and what's being said. See, we're not going to get anywhere with the Lord if life is run at breakneck speeds. It's not being, if that's what it is, we're not living the life that God intends for us to live. Because the life He intends for us to live is going to be about Him. And not everything else that we want life to be about. Amen? So it's really like I said, you know, you're too busy for God and His Word. You're just plain too busy. And you know that deep down, but it's a trap. You know, you feel trapped into it. It's really pretty simple. Peter, inspired by the indwelling Holy Spirit within him, began his powerful message in Acts chapter 2, okay, with what the days ahead would be like. And when I say days ahead, I'm talking about looking forward to the end times, looking forward to the last of days, okay? All right? And this is what we find. Okay, take a look at it. The book of Acts, by the way, stresses this very thing all through. The need for that Holy Spirit. Look at verses 18 to 21. Okay, verses 18 to 21, I think it is. Yeah. On my servants and on my handmaidens, I'm going to pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No rushing around. No exhausting hype. No insane busyness. What goes down, God will do. Remember a week or two ago, I preached a message about what goes down, you know, has got to come back up. What goes up has got to come down. Amen? But let me put it this way today. What goes down, God's going to do. You know what I mean by that? What goes down? What happens? You know, they talk like that. Especially the hipper people. You know, they talk, hey, what's going down? You know what I'm talking about? The real people that are with it. You know, like me. You know? Yeah. Hey, what's going on? You know, what's going down? What's going to come down? Okay? You get the idea. God's going to do what comes down. Amen? And why? Because only God can. Amen? Only God can. In theological circles, and I spoke of this briefly last week, but remember I told you we're coming back at this to look at it in a fuller perspective. This is just a few verses, okay? Remember I said that in theological circles there's something called kerygma. Kerygma. And this is technically the plain, straightforward assertion of the facts of God's agenda. The simple gospel. What makes up the simple gospel? This is kerygma. That's Greek. Okay? Kerygma. The plain, straightforward assertion of the facts of God's agendas. Yes, they are proofs. Proofs that the plan is of God. Amen? Proofs that the plan is of God. It's been said that proof is in the pudding. But I got to suggest to you today, since we're taking a different look at it, a different angle, okay? It begins right here in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. The life and ministry of Jesus. Look at verses 22 and 23. Look at this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, watch this, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, that's the ministry of Jesus, okay, which did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So you already know this, but I'm telling it to you again, because I'm giving you the simple truth, all right? It begins with the life and the ministry of Jesus. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was all planned out. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, the cross was not an accident. The cross was not an accident. It was the eternal plan of God since before the beginning of time. The book of Acts actually stresses this. The whole book actually stresses this over and over and over again. God is in control, and it's all been by the hand of God from the beginning of time and before the beginning of time. William Barclay, the commentator, put it this way. He put it in these words. He said, and this, we put this in the paper this past week as an ad to help people understand what we're about here today. The cross is not a kind of emergency measure flung out by God when everything else had failed. It is part of God's very life. We must never think that anything Jesus did changed the attitude of God to men. It was by God Jesus was sent. We may put it this way. The cross was a window in time allowing us to see the suffering love which is eternally in the heart of God. Some today totally misinterpret the intentions here. They see God as just waiting to lower the boom on them. There are people that have that vision of God. He's just looking to smash me. He's sitting up on some cloud with a big club and he's looking to get me. Okay? But then Jesus, you know, superhero of the ages, you know, whips back his, you know, pulls on his shirt, rips the buttons right off, and has a big J right on his chest, you know, like Superman, all right? And you know, and he comes to save the day. You know? Mighty Mouse, you know. Only not a mouse. He comes and he begs with God, no, let's, you know, I like these people. I love these people. Please don't do this horrible thing to them by judging and smashing them and so forth. And then God goes, oh, okay. That's not biblical. That scenario I just gave you, starting with the guy with the J on his chest, is not biblical. Amen? Jesus didn't have to go to God and beg Him to let us by. And then He goes ahead and lets us by. And oh, thank you Jesus. Because, you know, God hates us, but Jesus loves us. That's the way a lot of people look at God. That's the way a lot of people look at Jesus, actually. Okay? And so Jesus just kind of steps in and saves the day. And I say, no way. That's not the biblical approach at all. Couldn't be further from the truth. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. Amen? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, I'll be real clear about this, because I said this is going to be plain, simple, clear. I'll be real clear about this. This does not begin to lessen the crime of those who crucified Jesus. It doesn't wipe it away. It doesn't go, oh, okay. Well, God says it's okay now, so we don't have to worry. Jesus stepped in and begged that we would not be smashed. Both those who physically brought Him to that cross, I mean physically, intended to bring Him to Calvary and have Him crucified, but also us, because we're in on this thing too, because through our sin, we pounded the nails too. We pounded the nails too. Now we look back on it and we say, well, I never would have done that. But it's sin that put Jesus on that cross. It's sin that Jesus was atoning for, was paying for, with His innocent death on the cross and His innocent blood being shed. The crucifixion shows supremely just how horrifying sin can behave. But at the same time, how critical that the suffering and death of Jesus were the fulfillment of prophecy. You see what I mean? It's got to be prophetic. It's got to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Because what does that show? That shows that God was in on this thing from the beginning. That shows that this has always been in His hand and He's in control. Amen? It's got to be prophetic. The early preachers, and especially Peter, on Pentecost Day, had to do that. To the Jews, like, they're standing, you know, scratching their heads, you know, because to the Jew, the idea of a crucified Messiah was absolutely impossible. They didn't see that that was what's going to happen. It was prophesied, it was in the Bible, but they chose not to believe it. They choose not to think that they were, you know, understanding that correctly, because as far as they're concerned, Deuteronomy, okay, chapter 21, verse 23, tells the story. A hanged man is accursed by God. A hanged man. Now, we picture a hang, right? Gallows, rope around the neck. That's how we picture hang. But no, the word hanged has to do with an impalement. Literally, you know, thrust. Like Judas, for example, says it hanged, he hanged himself. But the word hanged has to do with being impaled. I mean, how else would his intestines come out of his body, like it says in the book of Acts? He threw himself off a cliff and landed on a fence post, a spike of some sort, something, tree branch, whatever, and impaled himself, and his guts came out and obviously was dead, you know, in that moment. Okay? And so, you know, a hanged man is accursed by God. And so they look at this and they see Jesus as this hanged man. You know, he was on the cross and so forth. And impaled in the sense of, you know, a nail through his wrists and through his feet and a spear in his side and so forth. You know, can't possibly be the Messiah because a hanged man is accursed by God. They have that in their own Bible. They have that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Okay? And for that to be the Messiah, in their thinking, no, it's impossible. Well, was it impossible? Wasn't impossible at all. It's exactly prophetic fulfillment. Praise God. And this is why the early preachers, and so must we today, answer back that we only would get into the that if we would only get into the scriptures, we would see that all was actually foretold by God Himself. The Bible says you do err that you don't know the scriptures. You know, because the scriptures make clear that God had called for all this stuff to happen in the first place. It's all prophetic and it's all fulfilled. Praise God. God did not run around frantically, the expression I have used many times before, like a chicken with his head cut off, okay? Because they say, take the head off a chicken, it just runs around for a while, you know, and flops and so forth. And, you know, but God didn't do that. God didn't run around like he doesn't know what he's up to and what he's got to do next, okay? How he would respond to sin. And he doesn't do that today, too. He knows exactly what's going on. He is God. Huh? He is God. He is God. In fact, now hear this clearly because this is my own concoction. It is set in stone. We say that, don't we? It's set in stone. Right? Well, in fact, Jesus was set 3 days in a stone tomb. And that was prophesied many times in many ways. You remember last Friday, right? What did we do? We came across two verses that talk about throwing the 30 pieces of silver at the potter. Clear, prophetic word of Judas, who would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a gored slave, a worthless slave. Okay? That's all he was worth to these religious leaders. Okay? And evidently to Judas. I think Judas was just out to get what he could get out of Jesus. The Bible says it. Alright? Well, praise God. That was all known ahead of time. That was way back in the book of Zechariah. Right? I mean, we saw it Friday night. Right? It was all known back then. Hundreds of years before Jesus. Clear. Clear prophetic prophecy and answer to the prophecy. Peter had told those who gathered with Jesus' ministry, his death, and now comes the third proof. So this is what we're seeing. Three legs on the stool. Three legs on the stool that makes it a stool. That makes it so you can sit on it. Okay? They actually have stools with one leg, but you can't, you know, you can't just balance on it. They have stools with one leg, and you're just resting. And you pick the thing up and you take off. These three legs are as follows. Jesus' life and ministry. That's leg number one. Leg number two, his death. And now the third proof of what this whole thing was all about. Jesus is raised from the dead. Listen to me, people. Can this get any clearer? Can this be any simpler? His ministry, his death, his resurrection. Three legs. Amen? Three legs. Of course, God's not done yet. Three legs. Speaking of this Messiah, Peter continues. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God is saying clearly here it was impossible for Jesus to stay dead. Impossible. to be raised from the dead. It's what the people thought. Impossible. It had happened before. There were people that were raised from the dead back in the Old Testament. Why were people so adamant about believing what they want to believe? Because they don't want to answer to Jesus. They don't want to, you know, go His way. They don't want to surrender their life over to His leading and His lordship and the power of His Spirit. A lot of people don't want that. I mean, it's all through the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts has been called the gospel of the resurrection, because the truth of the resurrection shines through all the way through the book. If He had just lived and died, had His ministry and died, wouldn't have amounted to much of anything. So what? Big deal. All right? But He's still alive today. That makes a big difference. Amen? To the church, the resurrection has been seen and must be seen as crucial and absolutely all important. For without it, both the ministry and the death of Jesus don't mean much at all. I mean, they don't. If it doesn't end in resurrection. Amen? And it didn't even end in resurrection. But if resurrection wasn't on the path, you know, so what does it mean? The guy lived, he preached, people know some of the things he said and so forth. Well, big deal. We know some things a lot of people have said in the past, you know? It doesn't save you. You know, other people said all kinds of things. That doesn't save you from your sins. But when Jesus had His ministry, made it clear He was suffering and dying for to take away sin, for people to take away their sin, praise God. Then when there's resurrection life, that means something. Amen? It was once said, without the resurrection, there would have been no Christian church at all. And I think you can see that, can't you? You understand that, right? The resurrection was crucial. But so was the ministry, and so was the death, and so was the resurrection. Three legs on the stool. You see, when the disciples preached the centrality of the resurrected life, they were arguing from personal experience. They had experienced the risen Jesus and resurrection life within them. See, resurrection isn't just about living someday when this life runs out. It's about living for God, because God is inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Ministry, death, resurrection, all put together with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Gives us four legs. That's pretty sturdy stuff. Amen? If you were to take one of those legs, especially if it were a three-legged stool, you were to take one of those legs and cut off 2 inches, you'd have a wobbly thing, wouldn't you? You'd probably fall right over with it. And then you take 4 inches off another leg, you really got a mess, right? Well, that's what people do. As they take things away from Jesus, as they change the gospel, as they make other things be more important than the true, simple gospel of Jesus Christ, the prosperity, the new age, the fluff and entertainment and all of that kind of stuff. And they, what they're doing is cutting off the legs. And they're making so it doesn't support anybody. Praise God. After the cross, the disciples, the others that were with them too as well, were bewildered. They were crushed. Their lives had been shattered. Their dreams had been decimated. It was the resurrection of Jesus that offered to plant that same resurrected life that Jesus had in them. Amen? Praise God. And the same can be true for us as well. Resurrection does not just give us a second life once the first life runs out. And that's what a lot of people think. They think they're talking about being raised from the dead so we can go up and be in heaven. That's not the whole purpose. Amen? The resurrected life is to be lived right now. with the power of the Holy Spirit leading us to live the life of Jesus. Now! Okay? The Holy Spirit isn't going to come in you and make lousy decisions. He's not going to come in you and make and do things wrong and lead you to do things wrong. No. The Holy Spirit is not going to come inside and lead you to sin. If anything else, He's leading us away from sin, empowering us to live for God, God's way. Amen? It totally transforms us from the inside out. No longer controlled by our self lives, but now the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's crucial, by the way, that it be within us. It's not just at our side. Right? Or out there in left field. We can call on Him anytime we need Him. You need Him every second of the day, whether you realize it or not. So what are you going to do? Spend your whole life, you know, calling out into left field for Him to come in? You know, like He missed the changing of the teams? You know, I mean, and He's still out there? You know? No! You know? He's got to be living within. It's an indwelling Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is what Pentecost was and is all about. Amen? It is. And I think it's an absolute tragedy today that the church today confines the preaching of the resurrection and things related to it, confines it to just the Easter season. It's bigger than that. And for some so-called modern and so-called progressive thinking churches, this resurrection is skipped altogether. I know of places that don't even talk about Easter at Easter. And obviously I know of places that don't bring it up either at all or apart from Easter. I mean, today is the Lord's Day. Amen? This is the day the Lord has given. Amen? And we will rejoice in it, the Scripture says. Listen, if that Sunday, and it did take place on a Sunday, it was the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, the first day of the week. It was not the Jewish Sabbath day, that was Saturday. It was Sunday that it was discovered that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Amen? That should be celebrated every Sunday. And I think it is, if you're in the Bible, if you're in the Word. I mean, you may not actually use the word resurrection, but you're talking about the resurrected life. Amen? Praise God. I mean, what a mistake that is. I mean, especially to skip it altogether. Then the whole church is being led to not even know any of this stuff. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? All three legs and now a fourth one. All given right from the beginning. What a mistake. You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book. It's called I Love to Tell the Story. And it talks about this old, old story. So from that, a lot of people think, well, then we don't need to talk about it anymore. It's an old story. I've already heard it. I already know what that's about. So you're just repeating yourself. You're being redundant, Pastor. You know? But that's not what the hymn says. The hymn says it's an old, old story. And then the hymn goes on to say, and those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I always love that line. I like that line maybe better than any other line in a hymn. Think about it. Those who know it best, those that already have it, those that already embrace it, they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I mean, that's the way I feel about it. I know you know about the ministry of Jesus, and I know you know about the death of Jesus, and I know you know about the resurrection, and I know you know about the Holy Spirit and dwelling within and all of that. But let's talk about it. Amen? Let's go ahead and remind each other about it. Let's go ahead and re-embrace it. I don't know if it's a word or not, but it ought to be. Re-embrace it. Amen?
Praise God. And quite frankly, without these three truths, and of course the fourth one that brings it all together, the one about the Holy Spirit, we would have absolutely nothing. I mean, we'd be gathering every week and other times during the week for nothing. For, you know, nothing. We would have nothing. We've got a building. We can meet in the building. We can talk and all, but that's all it is. Without those legs on that stool, that's all it is. Amen? And every Sunday is the Lord's Day, and every Lord's Day must be kept by celebrating the first resurrection day. Now, I don't necessarily mean that you turn to the resurrection story of Jesus in here, and you don't talk about anything else but that. You know, when I was in college and away at the University of Michigan, I did not stay at the university many weekends. You know, I generally, you know, went home on the weekends. And mostly because I had somebody there waiting for me. But I didn't spend a lot of time on the weekends. Oh, occasionally. And everybody kind of wondered about that. Come on, you're missing all the games. You know, the football games. My mom and dad had season tickets the whole time I was there, the 2 years that I was there, because I went to a community college before that, and then 2 years at that college. And they had season tickets the whole time, and they came out every weekend for the games. I mean, when they were there at the stadium. And, you know, not me. I think Cindy and I went once to a game the whole time. That's just how much I care about that. All right? But I went home to something I did care about. And praise God. And so I would be away, like I say, most weekends. All right? I attended my roommate's church one weekend when I was in the area. And oh, were they about the last days? Oh, they talked. And I come to find out it's all they ever talked about. It's all they ever talked about. I think I probably went a couple of times, and I talked to my roommate a few times about it, and it's all they talk about. They don't talk about any other scripture. They talk about the book of Revelation. That's it. You're missing a lot when you're stuck in one book. You're missing a whole lot. All right? We were given a whole book because there's stuff in the whole book, not just in one of the books. Amen? The whole church is missing the point. I'm thankful that there's a focus on, you know, the last days. But come on, there's a whole lot more in here. Amen? And the hyper-dispensationalists do the same thing as they turn everything over to the Jews, you know, that Jesus was here for the Jews and he wasn't here for everybody else. And so we have Paul. And Paul is like our Jesus. It's like, man, are you missing it? Then you're not really, you know. And not only that, but they totally misunderstand Paul. Now, Paul's their God, you know, but they totally misunderstand him as they focus entirely on what he has to say and their understanding of what they say, of what he's saying. No, when I'm talking about celebrating the resurrection, it's recognizing that Jesus is alive. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. And that had better be every week. Amen? In one form or another. Sometimes our busyness is kind of a mask that we pull down over our own running away from God. Now, you got to be, you know, careful with all of that. You need to let the Holy Spirit examine all of that. And where you see that kind of stuff, then, you know, run away from it. You know, run back to God and not run away from Him. When the truth about your life is hard to face. Maybe you've made some kind of colossal mess of things at one point or another in the past or whatever. And guilt and shame are really the only signposts along your pathway. You're just feeling it all the time. I messed up, I messed up, I messed up. God could never forgive me. God could never forgive me. It's hard to imagine that God's grace is for you. And when you're focused on that mess, it's hard to imagine that God's grace is for you. You might be afraid that your questionable your past is going to rise to the surface and other people are going to see it. You don't want anyone to know, because since God already knows, you are already doing your best to avoid Him. You know, if nobody else knows about something from way back when, and you know God does, then you'll have a tendency to avoid God until you finally give it up. Surrender. Repent. Hate the sin. Turn from it. But you can't avoid God. You can't. You can try, and a lot of people run, and a lot of people try to hide, but you're not going to be able to do it, because God knows all things. Amen? But Jesus' ministry, His death, and His resurrection, and ultimately the tying of it all together by the power of the Holy Spirit, proves that you can't avoid God. Amen? You think the worst thing that could happen is that you are found out and you are forced personally to confront the truth of what your life has been about. But that is not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing is that you go through your life and nobody knows. That's really the worst thing. You spend your life trying to outrun God because you think that He... Now listen, I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. I'm going to say it twice because I know it's important. You spend your life trying to outrun God because you think He is chasing you to collect what you owe. God is chasing you to collect what you owe Him because of your mess up. When He's really chasing you to give you what you could never afford. Now, did you hear it the first time? I'll say it again. You spend your life trying to outrun God because you think He is chasing you to collect what you owe, when He's really chasing you to give you what you could never afford. Namely, God's grace. Namely, God's mercy. Namely, God. I want you to think about it. You know? Selah. We'll just plant a Selah right here. Okay? Selah. The proof is really in His grace. And that's what that stool was all about. Amen? Four simple things that come together. Three at first, and then the fourth one comes zooming in right out of heaven on Pentecost Day. Praise God. Giving us what we can never afford. God's grace. That's why it's a gift. You can't buy it. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. So the proof is in the what? The proof's in the stool, people. Amen? The proof's in the ministry and life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and praise God, the coming of an indwelling Spirit. Praise God. The proof is in that. Amen. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh, I love to tell the story. Amen? I love to tell the story. Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this day. I know, Lord, dear God, that You gave Peter that message. And it isn't even the whole message. But Lord, it's just as simple as could be. I thank You, Lord, that You want us to fully understand, fully embrace, fully receive, fully live. And You give Your proofs just to make that really clear. So we thank You and we praise You, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.